Morning's message. Father, we thank you that you would humble yourself to serve us and redeem us. We are not worthy of being in your presence, but you have made us worthy through the blood of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for that. We thank you for your grace, which establishes us in every area of life. I pray that you would teach us more this morning of yourself, that we could worship you in a well-pleasing way in your sight. God, we truly do want to know you better. We were created to be in a relationship with you, and we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. God, that I might be able to teach your word accurately, and that your people would be able to receive what it says and apply it to their life. It's only possible as your Spirit moves forward and empowers us to do that. And we ask that you would this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God's deliverance does not always come in the form that we would necessarily like or hope for. But God is a God of deliverance. He will always deliver his people, and God delivers his children perfectly and in accordance with his perfect wisdom, his perfect power, and his perfect time. His deliverance may not come in the form or the time that we would choose, but God's perfect deliverance is always designed to set us free, to broaden our view of God, and to draw us closer to himself, conforming us into the man or woman God desires us to be. And this is a great truth to lay hold of, especially if you've been in the midst of difficulty for quite some time. God has not forgotten about you, and God will deliver you in his way and in his time. And we need to allow God to have his perfect way with us in order that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, maintaining an eternal mindset just like the one Paul taught the church about in Rome. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 21, let me read them to you and you allow the words of Scripture to sink into your heart and mind. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Friends, God is at work this morning in your life. And no matter what season of life you are in, whether you are riding out rough waters or sailing in the calm of life, God knows exactly where you are at and exactly what you need in order to perfect you. And you need to know that God will deliver you in his time and in his way and for his glory and for your good. Noah and his family have entered the storm of a lifetime, and he was going to deliver Noah in his perfect timing and in his perfect way. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1. "Then God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided." What a comforting truth to latch onto in the midst of devastating times. God remembered Noah. God knew exactly where Noah was, even though Noah had no idea where he was. I guess Noah could say, "I'm up here somewhere floating about on planet Earth." But that's all Noah could say, for the entire surface of the earth was covered in water. You know, imagine that. Noah had no place to call home except the ark. He didn't even know exactly where he was at in life because his home country had been destroyed in the flood. And it lied somewhere beneath the ocean waters below the ark. And if you were to ask Noah what his 10-year plan looked like at this point in his life, as he and his family were floating upon the floodwaters, you know, what sort of plan would he have had? What sort of plan did Noah have for his family members in the future? I'm sure if you were to ask him, you would have received some shrugged shoulders and a clueless look. Noah was simply trusting God at this point in time with his life and for his future. The only compass Noah had to lead him towards any sense of hope during this time was the Word of God and the promises therein. Noah knew of God's promised Savior through the seed of a woman, and Noah knew that God promised to establish that covenant through his family tree. And that is what drove Noah to faithfully serve God right where he was at, floating above the surfaces of the earth in an ark filled with all kinds of land animals. Noah and his family did not have much tying them down in life. They did not have a home to run to. They had only a temporary houseboat filled with livestock and wild beasts and the stink that accompanied all of it. Noah and his family were in the truest sense simply pilgrims passing through, awaiting a whole new world which God had prepared specifically for them. God remembered Noah, and he remembered every single living thing upon the ark. And friend, God remembers you too. God knows exactly where you are at this morning, and you might feel hopeless, and the desperation of your situation might be rising up all around you, but God knows exactly what he desires to accomplish in your life, and he will deliver you in his perfect time and strength. It just might not come in the form that you and I desire. And that's because God desires to produce something greater in your life than just the immediate relief from your circumstances. He wants to perfect his character in you and draw you closer than ever unto himself and deepen your worship. God not only remembers Noah, but he supernaturally and gently intervenes to deliver Noah from the floodwaters. Look at what the text says, starting in the middle of verse 1. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth, and at the end of 150 days, the waters decreased. It must have been nice to finally reach a calm in the storm after 40 days and 40 nights of rain. And I'm sure that Noah was ready to land the ark after being aboard the ship. For over a month, they had been on board the boat. And I bet he was longing for God to instantly dry up the waters once the storm stopped. But that was not the case. The scripture states that the waters prevailed for 150 days. Noah was aboard the ark for another 3.5 months after the storm stopped. Once the 40 days and nights were over, as far as Noah could tell, the storm waters had served their purpose. But he was still floating out there on the deep. The flood, in Noah's mind, had drowned the wicked. Noah, who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, was alive with his family and the animals, and they were ready to move on and repopulate the earth. The storm had served its purpose, so why can't it end right now? You see, the sudden urgency with which man thinks God should move on and deliver his people, and how God actually intervenes to rescue his people, is very often quite different from what we would want or what we would expect. Notice that God made a wind to pass over the earth, and then the water subsided. God did not instantaneously dry up all the waters. A catastrophic reversal of the waters was not apparent to Noah and his family, although God was working powerfully deep beneath the surface of the waters to bring about Noah's deliverance from the flood. But all that the scripture says is God made a wind to pass over the earth. The word is ruach in the Hebrew, and it simply means wind or breath or spirit. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 1 where it says the spirit of God, the ruach of God, hovered over the face of the deep. The wind may have moved gently upon the earth. And it may have seemed small in man's eyes, but rest assured, God was powerfully and perfectly at work in Noah's life, beneath the surface of the waters where Noah could not see it or feel it. God was at work. And think about this too. The same floodwaters that were designed to judge the wicked in Noah's day were the exact same floodwaters that God was using in Noah's life for his glory and for Noah's good. Noah was experiencing the consequences of other people's wicked acts. And even though their sin had affected Noah's life and his family's life, God had a glorious purpose for Noah in and through it all. Noah could have sat and stewed in anger over what others had caused him and his family to go through, but God wanted Noah and his family to trust him through it all. God was sovereignly in control over the floodwaters affecting Noah's life, and God would deliver Noah, and he was doing it perfectly. He was doing it in the exact right time frame. He was doing it his way. That way, God would get all the glory. God was delivering Noah perfectly from the storm he and his family had entered. Verse 4. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Finally, after 150 days, after 5 months, the floodwaters receded. And Noah is able to sense for the very first time that the tide is turning in the circumstances of his life. And in the 7th month of the year, exactly 5 months after the flood began, the ark, which had been immersed in water, finally comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat. But it took nearly 3 more months for Noah to see the deliverance of God even taking place. For the scripture says, in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Now imagine that. Noah and his family were stopped. The ark had come to rest. They knew God was moving in their lives, but they couldn't see it yet. They weren't able to see it. They just faithfully and humbly worshiped God right where they were at. Noah was, as it says in James chapter 1, allowing patience to have its perfect work in his life in order that he might be complete, lacking nothing. Oftentimes, we lack perspective in the midst of trials. We become consumed with what is devastating all around us. And we fail to see that God's desire through the difficult seasons in life are designed to lead us to the truest mountaintop experience, intimacy with God, finding joy in God alone, as we patiently wait and depend upon Him to reveal Himself and deliver us. The scripture clearly states that the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Modern-day Ararat is located in eastern Turkey, near the Iranian border. And there's been some peaked interest in that volcanic mountain peak ever since Life magazine in September of 1960 published a supposed finding of Noah's Ark. Spotted by a Turkish pilot around 6,300 feet above sea level upon the mountain, the boatlight outcropping upon the mountain shares some similar dimensions with the biblical account. But there are other similar boat-like outcroppings on Lesser Ararat, the smaller volcanic peak right next to it, But they're so small and they don't line up with the dimensions that God gives the ark that they don't receive any attentions. And others have thought that Noah's ark is located on a different mountain range, considering that the text says mountains of Ararat, plural, indicating a mountainous chain rather than modern-day Ararat, which just consists of two volcanic peaks, greater and lesser Ararat. The reality is, Noah's Ark has not been discovered as of yet. There's no definitive evidence saying we have found Noah's Ark. And it might not be discovered at all, because wood is subject to rapid decay if it's not preserved under the right conditions. And I'm not saying that it's impossible to find it. It's not impossible to find the biblical location for the resting place of the ark upon the mountains of Ararat. Maybe it will be discovered one day, along with some remains of the ark. But it hasn't been found yet. And I'm still convinced that the greatest evidence for the flood of Noah's day is in fact the fossil record. God has left the greatest evidence we need to see that there was a global flood during the days of Noah. What would you expect if there was a worldwide flood? It's just like the song we quoted last week. You'd expect to find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the face of the earth. And that is what we see. The evidence is there, whether we have the ark or not. Verse 6. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Noah exercised extreme patience as he was waiting upon the Lord's timing to bring him out of the ark. Even after seeing the tops of the mountains around him, Noah continued to wait another 40 days aboard the ark. Noah never jumped the gun rushing out of the ark. Noah persevered upon the ark with the Lord as he faithfully walked with God and continued to humbly serve him there upon that ship, feeding and caring for all the animals upon the ark until God gave him the word to exit and enter into the newly cleansed world which awaited him. Noah did not get a case of the poor Mimis. You know, he didn't walk around, oh, boo, Mimi, why can't I just get out now? He didn't go and lock himself up in a corner of the ark, refusing to take care of the animals, refusing to participate in what God had asked him to do, saying, well, God, if you're not going to let me out, then I'm not going to serve you. It's way too hard. I've been on this boat long enough. And Noah may have been tempted to do that, but he didn't. Obviously so, because all the animals walked out. They were all cared for. Noah could have abandoned the ship altogether and said, laters, I'm out of this animal business and I want out of here. Even if it's just this small mountain peak, you know, that's enough. I'm going to settle for just this. But he didn't do that either. He was able to persevere because he knew that God had so much more in store. Noah had a grander vision of the world to come than just the tops of some mountain peaks. That was just a taste of what was going to come. And so he continued to faithfully serve the Lord right where God had placed him, upon the ark with all the animals and all the stink. And he continued to look forward to the day when he could fully enter into that world. Verse 7. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, so he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. Noah looked forward to the day when the waters would be completely receded. And he sent out a raven, which never came back to the ark, but it kept going to and fro until the waters had receded. And he also sent out a dove from himself. And the dove returned because she found no resting place for her foot. And Noah reached out his hand, and he tenderly brings her into the ark and cares for her. Noah was able to do the greatest amount of good upon the ark because he looked forward to God carrying out his promises in his life. Noah actually believed God's word, and he looked forward to it. Noah believed God when he told him back in chapter 6, verse 18, "I will establish my covenant with you." Noah believed God would fully deliver him into a newly cleansed world. And this kept Noah moving forward in a positive direction of humble service, even when the times were tough upon the ark. When the days were long, when they were all cooped up aboard the ark, Noah maintained his hope in the promises of God, and he actively looked forward to their fulfillment with excitement and anticipation. And it had a purifying effect upon his life as he moved forward in patience and humility. And we should seek to do the same in our lives too. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, says this: "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." I want you to notice something about Noah's patient, persevering hope. It enlarges over time. It grows. Noah did not give up when the dove came back. He continued to keep waiting and serving right where the Lord had placed him, and he continued to actively look forward to the promise of God and the new world that would be unveiled by the receding waters. Look at verse 10. "And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. And the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return to him anymore." Noah continues his pattern of looking, serving, and waiting. And as he does, his vision and desire for the newly cleansed world continues to grow. It grew when the ark suddenly stopped and it came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. It grew as the mountaintops became visible, and it grows even more now that the dove returns with an olive leaf in her mouth. You know, for 40 days, it didn't seem like much had changed for Noah. The dove went out and it came back empty-handed. But Noah kept on doing what God had called him to do, and he continued to anticipate the promises of God. And as a result, his ability to lay hold upon the hope that was to come grew. It grew. If you're not actively seeking out the promises of God and his word, if you're not looking forward to what God promises to do in your life, your vision and your ability to appreciate what God has lying ahead will soon die out. You don't want to lose hope of what God has in store for you. You don't want to lose sight of the promises of God in your life. You want to press forward and faithfully look to see the promises of God unfold in your life, and your understanding of what God has in store for those who love Him will grow. It will not grow instantly overnight, but it will grow as you continually and faithfully seek out the Scriptures and wait upon Him and humbly serve Him. I guarantee you, if you will do that, your vision and your desire for God will grow, and you will be empowered to persevere right where the Lord has you in life. Noah's vision and hope for this cleansed new world continued to grow, and the waters continued to recede until the majesty of what God had lying ahead replaced the days when all Noah could see was the floodwaters surrounding him. Now, I want you to keep in mind, even though the floodwaters had receded, Noah is still aboard the ark. His immediate surroundings hadn't changed much. But as Noah continued to look outward and to look forward to the promises of God, what once seemed to be a gloomy season that would never end was able to be replaced and filled with hope. And I'm sure Noah could not wait for the day to step off of that boat, but Noah remained on board the ark until the day the Lord called him to step out. And I imagine that there was a little more enthusiasm in his service on board the ark as his vision of what God had in store grew. As he fed the animals and scooped out their waste, knowing that my time here is short and soon God will be calling me out into a newly cleansed earth, I know there must have been much joy in Noah's heart. Verse 15. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth, and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with them, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. God reestablishes man's created purpose through Noah and his family's salvation. Noah, as you remember, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was delivered from God's judgment upon mankind's sin, ultimately being delivered to a newly cleansed earth. The heavens had let loose their canopy of water, and the skies now filled up with clouds, making the heavens, although looking familiar, they were entirely new. And the earth had been cleansed completely from the wicked, and only those who had found grace in the eyes of the Lord and responded by faith were able to enter into this type of new heaven and new earth. God reestablishes his created order for man through the lives of those he redeemed. What God created and established in the life of Adam back in the garden, God now establishes it with Noah. God does this because he said he would, and he's faithful to his word. But he also gives Noah reassurances that he's doing exactly what he promised by paralleling so many of the events found in the creation account. In the beginning, the Spirit hovered over the faces of the deep. And then creation began to appear. Well, Noah felt the wind pass over the face of the deep, and then he saw creation begin to appear. God placed Adam in a newly created earth, and now God places Noah in a newly cleansed earth. God brought Adam, animals, and pairs, male and female, to name them in the garden, and now God has Noah bring out all the animals, most of which came in pairs. And the same command that God gave his creation on day 5 to the animals to be fruitful and multiply, given to creation back in Genesis chapter 1, God now gives again to his creation here in Genesis chapter 8. Listen, friends, only the redeemed, only those who have been saved by grace through faith, have the ability to live the way God intended man to live. God created man in his image, and sin mars that image, and it severs our relationship with God. Sin not only destroys our ability to take dominion over the earth, creating and doing things for the glory of God, sin cuts off God himself from us. God, who is relational in his very being, who created man to be in relationship with himself. Only those who find grace In the eyes of the Lord, only those who by faith believe and trust God, who look to the provision of grace that God has provided to rescue man from sin, only that person receives the ability to live as God intended, in a living relationship with God Himself. Not only is it God's desire to reestablish man's created purpose through the life of Noah, God also established the covenant of the promised seed to come back in Genesis chapter 3 through the line of Noah. God was going to use Noah and his family to usher in the salvation of the world, the Savior of the world. And what a monumental blessing that was. Noah was going to reap the fullness of all that God had in store for him simply because he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah was keenly aware of all of this. He was aware of the grace he received. He was aware that apart from God's grace, he deserved the judgment that was poured out upon the earth too. But he found grace. And what was his response as he ends up on the ground of the earth? Worship. His response was worship. Verse 20. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. Now there was a limited number of clean animals aboard the ark, and a very real risk of their extinction. But the worship that Noah gives in light of the great grace and deliverance that God had given was beautiful, it was costly, and it was sacrificial. It was beautiful because it was pleasing to the Lord. After all, that is the only kind of worship that matters. A worship that's pleasing to the Lord. Lots of people worship in all kinds of ways. They make up their own ways to approach God and worship Him. But if a person's worship does not please the Lord, then it's altogether worthless. The reason Noah's worship and sacrifice pleased the Lord is because it was patterned after God's sacrificial provision of grace. Not only did God provide a sacrifice in the garden to cover Adam and Eve's shame, giving them the skins of an animal to cover them up, God promised that He would provide a Savior through the seed of a woman. God would provide the ultimate sacrifice for man's sin through His Son, Jesus. And in light of the great grace and God's perfect deliverance that He has given us in Christ, and that He is giving us in Christ, we should live our lives sacrificially for the Lord. Our entire lives should be handed over as an offering that would be well pleasing to Him. Just as it says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, Paul, after going through everything that Christ had done for us, starts in verse 12 saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Costly, sacrificial worship is always the appropriate response from those who have received the benefits of God's grace. And it's not because God is greedy that He wants our worship to be costly or sacrificial. It's because He's worthy and because He sacrificed everything for us. When He extended His grace for us, He held nothing back but offered up His own Son on our behalf. Not only does Noah worship God as his first act in this newly cleansed world, Noah's descendants, you and I included, reap some fantastic benefits. From this one man's obedience, God will refrain from ever destroying the earth like that again. And he promises seasonal stability until the close of the age. Look at verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Contrary to what the environmentalists would have you believe, that the earth's seasons are slowly disappearing and that we're going to enter into an age of ongoing summer, the Word of God promises seasonal stability. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. Noah's life and his sacrificial worship were well-pleasing to the Lord, and it reaped stabilizing benefits for those that would come after him. Now, this did not guarantee the salvation of his grandkids. As you'll see in the chapters to come, they would have to make a decision to respond to God's grace on their own. But it did provide them an environment in which they could respond to the Lord's grace by faith too, and become as fruitful as they wanted to be within their own life. Brethren, never underestimate the lasting effects of a life that is wholly devoted to God. Never underestimate your faithfulness in the humblest of settings. Noah faithfully served the Lord where no one saw him, on board the ark, caring for animals. And he worshiped the Lord right where he was at. If you're willing to do that, you, like Noah, will see the fruit of it in the life to come. Some of you might be at places in your life where you wonder, is what I'm doing really matter? You know, when I look at my wife as a stay-at-home mom who's homeschooling the kids, that is a very underappreciated, undervalued job. You know what? Is it going to pay off? It just seems like, and sometimes you can even feel like, no, it seems like all I got to do is I just keep shoveling the waste out of here. No one appreciates what I'm doing. Does anyone see this? God sees what you're doing. He sees right where you're at, and you will see the fruit of it in the life to come. Noah moved forward in his walk with God by faith, and he trusted in the promises of God, and his vision of the world to come grew as he patiently and actively looked for the promises of God to unfold in his life, and it empowered him to live sacrificially and to serve humbly and to worship deeply. And as we actively seek out the promises of God in his word, and as we patiently look forward to all that Christ has accomplished for us, one day bringing all of his redeemed into a new heaven and a new earth, which is completely cleansed of sin altogether. No evil will defile the place that he is bringing his kids into. We should worship him deeply, as our vision of what God has in store for us, and as our desire for him grows, may he grant us the ability to see what he has in store for us to an ever-growing and an ever-increasing degree of the age to come. I pray that we all would gain a glimpse of that together as we move forward and serve the Lord humbly right where we're at. Would you guys join me in a word of prayer as we close? God, we do need your help. We do need your strength to move forward and to continue to lay hold of what you have in store for us. And we pray that our vision, our understanding of where you are bringing us and what you have in store for us and what Christ has fully accomplished for us would grow. Help us to see and to understand in an ever-increasing fashion in our life your mercy and in your grace. And in light of that, Lord, may we live our lives sacrificially to you. And may it bring you great honor and great joy and great pleasure as we worship you. You're worthy of everything we have, God, because you gave us all that you had. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.